Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening. Now, today, as we're going to read our scriptures, we're going to get into the book of Mark. And so if you're looking with me in the scriptures, we're going to read the text and then we're going to walk through it together. We're going to take three major applications from it when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. So let's look in verse 21. It says this. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, once Jesus realized that in himself, that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see this crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has healed you, has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. And while he was still speaking, the people from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue ruler, do not be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They all laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astonished. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, in this story, we find actually two stories, one within the other, about Jesus interacting with people, and he gives Jairus, the father of this little girl, an invitation that he's extending to you today. We find it in verse 36. Jesus says this to Jairus. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. This is his invitation to Jairus, and it's an invitation that he is extending to you today. An invitation to not be afraid any longer, but to believe in Jesus. To not be afraid, but to believe. And honestly, this is one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life, is to over and over again to believe what Jesus just said and to accept his invitation to not be afraid and yet to believe that Jesus Christ cares for you. To believe that he has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants. To not be afraid, but to believe. And so today, we're going to be walking through this today together. And we're going to be able to answer this question. Why do we say to not be afraid, but to believe? Why do we say that? How can we have confidence in saying this through this story? And the very first thing that you're going to see about this is that Jesus welcomes our ask. We can say, do not be afraid, but believe, because Jesus welcomes our ask. And we see that here in this story. So Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's preaching and teaching. And he comes to a new area by the sea. And as he gets out, there's a father, a man named Jairus, who comes to Jesus. Look back at this in verse 22. It says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live. There's this man who's got a little girl who is dying. It's Mother's Day, right? It's a day about mothers and their children. It's a day about being a parent. Those of you guys who are parents, you know that our deepest fear is that our children would die or be hurt. There's a fear that rises up within us when we hear that. And this man is feeling that same fear. His little girl is dying. And so he goes to the only one that he knows who can actually help, which is Jesus. And he asks him to come and heal his daughter. Now, there's incredible boldness that this man had to have to come and ask this from Jesus, because he had a lot to lose. See, a lot of times we think that, hey, listen, this man just came to Jesus because he had a request and it was easy for him to ask. But no, this man had incredible boldness in coming and asking Jesus, because he was someone that it was not politically or socially acceptable for him to come to Jesus and ask him this. Because he's a leader in the synagogue. In fact, he's the ruler. He's the one who's in charge of the synagogue. And for him to come and say, Jesus, I need this from you, may have meant him losing his job. And yet, he is bold in coming to him because he knows that Jesus is the only one who will answer his request and say yes. Because Jesus welcomes our ask. He welcomes Jairus' ask, and he will welcome your ask if you ask him what you need. Now, sometimes we are afraid to do that because we feel like we only have first world problems. Have you ever thought that when you're praying? You're like, God, I need this from you. I really want this to happen. God, would you help me get a promotion at work? Or could you help me find somebody that I want to marry? Or God, would you help me get through this tough time? Or God, I feel pretty sick. But then sometimes we feel like, hey, these are things I've been praying for a long time. So maybe God may think like, hey, you're in the first world. These are not third world problems. These are first world problems. So why are you even asking? Because there's no war going on right now, and I'm busy with that. You know, and you start thinking about friends, or even you start thinking about those like commercials where you see kids who are starving. You're like, well, that's not happening to me. So maybe God's more busy doing that, and he doesn't need me to ask him this. I don't want to bother him. But yet you find over and over and over and over in Scripture that when people come to God and ask him, regardless of how important it is or how trivial it is, he does not turn them away when they ask. We see Jairus doing this with his daughter. It's a serious request. And yet, even though he may be afraid of asking it, he comes anyway and he asks Jesus. There's a second person in this story who asks. And that's a woman. We don't know her name, but we do know some things about her. One of the things we know about her is that she's someone who's been suffering for a long time. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And it's likely that this is some kind of menstrual bleeding that has not stopped for 12 years. We find here in verse 25 that this has brought her to a place of desperation where she seeks Jesus out. So let's look in verse 25. It says, now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. So here again, we find somebody who has a huge ask. She's been hurting. She's gone to doctors. She's impoverished herself trying to get better, but she has not been helped at all. And this condition now, this bleeding, has separated her from a lot of the people that she knows and loves, because this has made her ceremonially unclean, which means that she is not allowed to enter into the temple to worship. And in fact, anybody who touches her is now also considered unclean because of her condition. So that means that she can't hug her children if she has any. It means that she cannot be in the relationship with someone who will hug her or show her affection, because they'll also be unclean. So she's been isolated and separated from both her religious community and probably her family for 12 years. Can you imagine that kind of pain? Put yourself in her shoes for a while, that she's feeling this incredible loneliness and fear and frustration. She doesn't feel like she is seen. Now, what does she do? She, in verse 27, says, she, having heard about Jesus, she comes up behind him in the crowd and touches his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So she realizes that she needs to go to Jesus, but her ask is so timid. She's afraid that he's going to tell her no. So she just kind of sidles up to him and touches him, thinking that if she can just touch him, then she'll be healed. It shows incredible faith, but it also shows her fear, because she doesn't want to be found out, because she doesn't want him to say no, because she's afraid that she can make Jesus unclean if she touches him. That he'll withhold his healing because he does not want to become unclean too. But what happens? Jesus, when she's touched, he feels the power go out from him, and he stops the entire procession because they're all on their way to go heal this little girl. Help is on the way. Jesus is coming to rescue. And as he's on his way, he's touched, and he stops everything, and he says, who touched me? Which I think is funny. The disciples in verse 31 say, hey, listen, how can you say that? Because there's people everywhere. Everybody's touching you, right? But Jesus says, no, no, stop. Everybody stop. Somebody touched me, and I want to know who it is. Now, can you imagine what this woman is thinking at this point? She's thinking, Jesus healed me, but he's going to take it back. I stole something from him. He's angry at me. And sometimes we can come to God with that same kind of posture. We want to ask, but we feel that we're unclean. We want to ask, but we feel like he's going to take it back if he just really knows us. We're going to ask, but we're afraid that we might be found out to be a fraud. And yet Jesus in this moment shows us that he's not like that, that he welcomes our ask and is willing to enter into our mess, because Jesus cannot become unclean. He's the one who actually cleans the unclean. See, isn't that beautiful? Because Jesus is not afraid of our mess and our dirtiness. He welcomes us to come as we are. He doesn't say, get clean first. He says, just come to me because I'm going to make you clean. I'm not afraid of your mess. If there's any good news in the gospel, it is that we don't have to come with it all figured out. We just need to come as we are, because that's what Jesus is offering us. He says, you can't get clean on your own. There's no way you can ever do that. You just need to come to me, because I'm the source of cleanliness. I'm going to be the one who's going to make you whole. And so what we find here is we see something beautiful. This woman finally goes, it was me. And trembling, this is what the scripture says, with fear and trembling. With fear, she's afraid, and trembling, she comes up and tells him the whole truth. And then Jesus turns it on her, turns the tables. This is what he says in verse 34. He calls her what? What does he call her? He says, daughter. He doesn't treat her like a second-class citizen. He doesn't treat her as a thief of his power. He calls her daughter. He treats her with kindness and affection. And he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Jesus says, hey, I am welcoming you. Your ask is drawing me near to you. This is something that is so beautiful about Jesus, is that he calls her to peace, to shalom, to wholeness. And Jesus never has a do not disturb sign. He's never saying, listen, I'm too busy. I've got other things. I'm too big. When we come and we ask him, he says, yes, child, ask. Ask. Please ask. Because when you do, you get to experience me. That's what Jesus offers. Now, secondly, not only does Jesus welcome our ask, Jesus is never late. Jesus is never late. And we see that here in this text, because it seems like he's late, but then he reveals that he is not. Verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking to this lady, people from the synagogue leader's house, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? So as he's talking to this woman, as he's stopped in his way to the synagogue leader's house, people come from the house and say, hey, Jairus, bad news. your daughter is dead, and so we don't need Jesus anymore because he was too late. Sometimes we can feel like God is too late, but Jesus is never late. And yet we sometimes can chafe against his timing. We can really struggle with Jesus' timing because we want him to accomplish what we're asking him to do on our timetable. But Jesus has a different timetable altogether. And he says, you're going to have to struggle sometimes waiting on me. You're going to struggle sometimes waiting on me. And Jesus, as Tim Keller says, sometimes says, listen, I will not be hurried because I love you. Even though you want me to hurry, I have a plan, and I'm not going to be hurried by anyone. You see, Jairus in this moment is in a crisis of belief about Jesus' timing because Jesus took time for a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and could have struggled and had a hard time a little bit longer. And as a result, his daughter died. And so if you're Jairus in this moment, you may be wondering, like, Jesus, are you good at all? Like, this woman could have been sick 15 minutes longer. You could have dealt with her later. And yet you took care of her who was not mission critical. And yet, and that's all great and good that you did that. But like, now my daughter is dead. Where are your priorities, Jesus? Where's your goodness, Jesus? If we're honest, when Jesus makes us wait, we struggle because we don't see what he is doing. And Jesus is actually doing something really powerful here because he knows what this woman needs. He knows her need, and he knows that this time is critical for her to experience him. And he is not bound by the same things that we are bound by. Even death has to wait on Jesus. And here you find this woman who had been waiting for 12 years also being a picture of someone who had to wait on God. For 12 years, she was struggling and in pain. For 12 years, she lost everything to get healthy. For 12 years, she is also struggling about the goodness and patience of God. She's struggling waiting on God. But her infirmity is the path that brings her to Jesus. Her sorrow is the thing that made it possible for her to experience Jesus. The same is true for Jairus. The sorrow of his daughter's passing is what brings him to a place of experiencing Jesus in his fullness. And so sometimes the waiting on God is the moment, it is the path that we must travel to be able to really meet Jesus for who he really is, and not as someone who's just there to make sure that we have a great experience in this life. Our infirmity, our struggle, our waiting may be the path. God knows what he is doing during our waiting time. Charles Spurgeon says this about struggle and waiting on God. He says, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. What he's speaking to there is a metaphor of the waves of life that seem to batter us and throw us around. And often they can throw us up upon the rocks and we can be broken. But what Spurgeon is saying is he's saying that wave can throw us upon Jesus, the rock of ages. And when that sorrow or suffering or waiting occurs in our life, we can either curse it or kiss it. We can either curse what God is doing, or we can learn to kiss it and rest in the fact that that thing is throwing us up on Jesus, where we can be saved and safe. And that is what Jesus is offering this man and this woman. He's offering them an opportunity to experience God's plan. See, sometimes Jesus may ask more of you than you originally planned to give. He may ask more of you than you ever thought you were going to have to give to him, because you thought you could play it safe and give him only parts that were safe, the things you wanted to give. Jesus may ask more of you than what you originally thought because he wants to give you infinitely more than you imagined. He has a better story than he is writing than what you're writing for yourself. Jesus has a better reality that he's inviting you into, and he's calling you to trust him. And this is the reason why we can trust Jesus in the times that we have to wait, the times where we're struggling, the times we're hurting, the times we're not seeing. What is it that we can do? Why can we take this command to heart? Because that's what Jesus offers Jairus in this moment where his world collapses and his daughter dies. Jesus, verse 36, says this. He says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." In that time, when he says, "Do not be afraid, only believe," when the world is falling down around us, we need to hold fast to this truth, and that is this, that Jesus never abandons us. That Jesus never abandons us. Jesus could have been like, "You're right, she's dead. I mismanaged my time. I'm sorry, Jairus, I'm going to leave." But instead of Jesus leaving, he offers an invitation for more. He doesn't leave. He's not stressed out or frustrated. Jesus invites us to trust him because he's never going to abandon us. And he offers Jairus an opportunity to believe. And what is the thing that he's asking Jairus to do? Was to just take the next step. He's not asking Jairus to fix it by himself. He's not asking Jairus to be strong or to be courageous. He's asking him to simply believe, to just say, "Okay, Jesus, let's keep moving forward, even though we have no idea where it's going to take us next." That's really all Jesus is asking him to do. Let's just keep going to your house. And Jairus, for some reason, does. See, friend, when you are at a place where you feel like you're completely alone, Jesus asks you to take the next step. He doesn't ask you to figure it out. He just says, "Don't be afraid. Believe." And here Jairus actually sees God's goodness as he takes that step of faith and trusts Jesus, and they continue on their journey to the house. And when they get there, Jesus dismisses the mourners. He says, "You don't understand. She's just sleeping." I mean, no, she's not just asleep. Like, we know that she's all dead, but to Jesus, death is not final. And he says, "Listen, she's only sleeping. She's going to rise again." And everybody laughs at him. And so he enters into the room with her parents, James, John, and Peter, closes the doors, and this is what he does. I want you just to see what Jesus does, because you can just slide past this so fast. But look at what he does with this little girl. Verse 41 says, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum.'" Two things I want you to see. First, he takes her by the hand. This goes back to our previous theme about uncleanliness. Another thing that could keep you in a place of uncleanliness where you could not worship with God's people, you had to go through a purification ritual, was touching a dead body. Again, Jesus, not afraid of the unclean. He reaches out and touches this dead little girl's hand, and then he calls her to rise. And he uses this language. Mark's preserved the actual Aramaic, "Talitha kum," because there's significance to it. The word "little girl, rise" actually has like this deeper meaning, where the first word, "Talitha," which we were using for little girl, is actually much sweeter than just, "Hey, child, get up," but rather carries this idea of Jesus saying, "Hey, sweetheart," or "honey." So it's like this endearing thing that a father would say to a daughter. See how that mirrors what Jesus says to the woman who's been healed before this. They're both daughters. He says, "Sweetheart, rise." It's almost like he's saying, "Honey, get up. It's time to rise again." Just like a dad would when he goes and raises his daughter up from a nap. He says, "All right, rise." He takes her hand, says, "Honey, it's time to get up." And what you find here is that Jesus shows that even our deepest fears with him when he takes us by the hand is just like waking up from a deep sleep. I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones says, how she kind of writes this. as she's paraphrasing this story in the Jesus Storybook Bible. I read this story to my kids all the time. But what she says that Jesus does is he says, takes her by the hand and then reaches down into death and draws her back to life. There's something beautiful about what Jesus does when our dreams are dead, when our hope is gone. He takes us by the hand and he raises us back to life. And he's done that through his own blood that he gave for us, because this is a picture of his own resurrection and the resurrection he's offering you and I. That Jesus himself at one point died. He entered into our condition and died, but then was raised to life. So even our deepest sorrow, our deepest fear, which is death, the one thing that we think we can just figure out later, Jesus has already overcome. And Jesus has brought us back to a place of life. And he's offering that to you today. He's offering you a different kind of life, a life where you can have hope beyond just the issue or the fear that you're feeling today. Jesus offers you his hand. And he offers you a promise that he will never abandon you. So here, if you're feeling the weight of the world today, if you're feeling anxiety over your future, feeling depression over your present, if you're feeling like you're alone, like you've been praying and God has not been answering, I want to invite you to do three things. First of all, I want you to ask him. Continue to ask, because he is not someone who says no to his children. He welcomes your ask, so ask him. Secondly, wait on him. Just wait on the Lord. Over and over again in the scriptures, the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be still, wait on the Lord, wait. Why does he say that? Because every single one of us has seasons where we have to wait on the Lord. This is normal life, waiting on God. But here's the thing that you need to hear today. Why would you hurry somebody like this, Jesus? Why would you become impatient with him? Why would you hurry someone who's this powerful and this loving? Why would you hurry him? Because he cares for you. And lastly, I want to invite you today just to take his hand. To say, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to let you be with me. I'm going to let you be present with me. One of the things I love the most about the stage of life that I'm in right now is my 2-year-old. Who sometimes she just wants me to take her hand. I know someday it's going to be weird. When she's 25, she's probably not going to want to hold my hand anymore. Right? That'd be weird. Sitting in the car holding hands. But like when we are driving around, like right now, she just wants me to hold her hand. And so I reach around the seat like this and try to get back there and hold her hand while I'm driving the car. I hope the cop doesn't pull me over for distracted driving. Right? And it is not a burden to do that. It is not a burden to feel connected to my child. And the truth is this, is that it's not a burden for Jesus to feel connected to you today, to answer your request, to be present with you. It is not a burden. You are not wearing him out with your prayers, because he sees you and he cares for you. One of the most glorious things about the Bible is that it reveals the heart of God to us. That God is a father. He's a perfect parent. He cares for you. He knows you, and he is pleased with you. He's pleased with you. Just let that just sit on your heart today. That God is pleased with you. He's pleased with you that even though you were unclean, that even though you were broken, even though you were dead in your sins, even though you could not bring anything to the table, he made time for you and is pursuing you and is coming to you today. And God is pleased with you. He says, I want you. I love you. And if there's nothing else that we walk away from today, it is that. That God cares for you in the middle of your personal journey right now. And he has not abandoned you. So ask. Ask him. There's nothing too small to ask. I even ask him for parking spaces because it actually works, okay? Like, watch this, kids. We're going to pray for a parking space. Pow, happens. Why? God likes to say yes. God does. So ask. Ask for first world problems. Ask. He wants to answer. Secondly, wait. It's okay to wait. Sometimes the best answers are, you need to wait because you're going to experience me. I love to think about this woman. If she had been healed at any other time in history, she would have missed Jesus. She would have missed him, missed his presence. This family had to go through an incredible loss. Their daughter died, but through it, they met Jesus. And we find that, yeah, at the end, Jesus does raise her to life. But this is the beauty that we find in our story, is that Jesus promises that he's going to make all things new. And even though we may have lost the person that we love most, or we may feel like we're losing it right now, Jesus says, someday I'm going to come and I'm going to raise them back to life. And I'm going to bring an end to every tear. And that is your story that's tied into this. So hold fast to his hand because he cares for you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we close out today, as we close out on this day, Mother's Day, where there is so much joy and sorrow at the same time, today would we remember that you welcome us to come as we are. You say, I'm not afraid of you. And you say, come to us. You say, come, come just as you are, just in the middle of your mess, just come. Come with your insecurities and your failures and your fears. Just come, because I've got the answer to that. And my answer is love. I'm going to proclaim that over you. And also today, as we're feeling this time where we've been asking, for those who felt like they've been asking for a while and you still have been waiting, pray that we'd have courage to not be afraid, but to believe. That's you today. I just want to call you today away from your fear and to believe that Jesus can answer. That he can. And that ultimately he is answering. Because he cares for you. That ultimately when you see the story of how it all really unfolds, you're going to be like, wow, Jesus, you're doing something amazing during that time where I just didn't know if I could have faith any longer. You are doing something beautiful. And I pray that for our friends today, my friends in this room who are feeling that today, that they would just trust your timing, because someone as good and as beautiful and as worthy as you knows what you're doing. And God, we also just pray that we would feel your presence, that your hand would be with us, that we would hold tightly to it and not let go. Because you are the one who's going to draw us up out of death. And we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.